Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning. Today's first reading will be from Psalm 27, and it's found on page 443 of the Church Bibles. Now, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will come and bring you one. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Okay, Psalm 27 on page 443. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The next reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and it is found on page 955 of the Church Bibles. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Thanks, Natasha. If we haven't met before, my name's David. I'm the pastor here, and it's great to have you here with us. Do you hear a brand new crisp sound coming out into the auditorium? That's because we've just had new speakers put in, and the sound is wonderful. Thank you, Murray, for organizing that. And it's another reminder to us to keep thinking very carefully about who is on our parish council that can help us with these things in the life of our church. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would change us, that your word would sink deep into our hearts, and that we would do the things that this passage calls upon us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm praying that this will be one of those life-changing sermons for you. I pray that every week, actually, but this is one of those weeks where I'm hoping that you will really be captured by the things that this passage is saying for us. Our topic today is all about, how does the gospel make you into a new you? How do you become a new person? It's a short passage we're looking at this morning. It's only four verses, but it's so rich, it's so deep, it's so important that it deserves our full attention. In these four verses, in Colossians 3, 1 to 4, we have Christian growth 101. We have discipleship 101. This is about being a new you. Now, we saw last week that there are false ways to grow, fake ways to grow. They were all about, in chapter 2, they were all about having special days, having experiences and keeping rules. But what Paul does here is he keeps showing us that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's sufficient for you. He's enough to grow us. Let's look at these words again. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, what this passage does is it gives us a new perspective on life and a new practice to live by. If we got the clicker somewhere available, we'll find that. But if we can put that on the screen there, those two points, a new perspective on life, a new practice to live by. Thank you, Gary. So first, a new perspective on life. Look at verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, we'll come back to this. Set your eyes above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you see the command there? The command is set your heart on things above. Literally, it says seek the upwards. Seek the upwards. See, a Christian is someone who's seeking something. The word seek implies an ongoing effort. You're continually doing this. You need to keep doing this. It's being captured by something. Are you captured by something this morning? What are you captured by? Notice the parallel command in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Literally, ponder the upwards, not upon the things of the earth. It's not just seeking, it's about using your mind. You're going to have to use your brain this morning. You're going to have to use your mind you're going to have to think to do this. Okay, often we spend a lot of time thinking, setting our minds on the things below, don't we? The desires of this world, the pleasures that this world has to offer, the delights, the sin, the materialism, the nest egg. You know, we set our minds on those things, and here we're told to set our minds on things above. See, a Christian is someone whose mind is captured by another world. You know, we're not just focused on getting to work on time, putting in a good day's work, finishing your homework, getting the dinner ready on the table, mopping the kitchen floor. Our focus isn't just those things. Our focus is on a reality that you can't see. What you're being invited to do is to pull back the curtain and to look beyond everything you see here and to look beyond to the above and to set your mind, seek after that which you can't see. It's a bit like, have you had a chat to Ken and Glennis lately? Coming back from an overseas trip? Ken came into my office this week, and I got to tell you, he floated in, right? He came in, and he just like floated, and sat down, and I said, Ken, you've changed. You're a different person. And Glennis is the same as well. You know, you go and chat to them and find out about the things they saw when they were overseas. They've come back here, and their mind is elsewhere. Their mind is on what they saw over in that other place, where they saw lives being changed, where they saw people willing to die for their faith, where they heard about hundreds of churches being planted, where they heard about thousands of orphans being cared for. Wow. That changes you. And they've been to another place and they've come back here and they've got a brand new perspective. That's what you're called upon to do. Do you see? That's what you need to do, to think about the things above. Now, how should I go about doing this, thinking about the things above? What's Paul talking about here? You know, are we, you know, to go around picturing what heaven is like? Should we have pictures all over our walls like this? Okay, there's somebody's picture of heaven and what heaven is like. You know, there's angels with trumpets and there's beautiful sunsets. Is that what I'm supposed to think about? Or this picture, you know, there's, I don't know if you can see, but there's flying horses there. All right, think about the animals that aren't here on earth that will be in glory. Wow. Am I supposed to think about those kinds of things? Am I supposed to think about the golden buildings and my mansion that's being prepared for me, or the streets of gold, or what about the yummy, delicious food in that heavenly banquet that I don't have and I can't experience right now? What am I supposed to do when the Bible says, seek the upwards? What does it look like to do that? Well, what is there above? This passage tells us. Have a look at it. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's four things here that you need to ponder. Four things. The first one is Christ. Christ. Do you see? First one, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What's above? It's not what's above, it's who's above. It's Christ. Set your minds on Christ. We're told in this letter that Christ died, was raised, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? He ascended to the heavens and above the He went above these, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Right now, there is actually a man seated in heaven. At the right hand of God. And he's at the right hand of God is the place of honor. That's the place where you put the governor general, okay, the right hand. It's the place of the highest power. It's actually a reference to Psalm 110, which speaks of the Messiah being seated at the right hand of God. And God puts everything under his Messiah. Everything is subject to him. All the powers in the universe, all the galaxies, all the earthly powers, they're all placed under him, under his Messiah. And that, of course, that's Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God. But being at the right hand of God is more than just being at the place of power. If I said to you, come and sit at my right hand, come and sit at my right hand, what would I be inviting you to do? I'd be inviting you to be up close and personal, wouldn't I? At my right hand. Sorry, this is my right. Oh, I failed kindergarten that day when they taught left and right. The right hand. My wife is laughing because she knows it's true. The right hand. See, Jesus is the one who is up close and personal with God. God the Father. See, when you pull back the curtain of reality, what do you see? What do you look at? What you see is you see Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that the reality that you're living with? Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of you. Is that the reality you have in your life? That's the first reality we're told to live with. And the next three realities that we're told about here, they all have to do with you. And what you are to do is you're to think, ponder, get these things into your mind and into your heart. What's really happened to you? Verse 1 says, since you've been raised with Christ. Oh, do you know this wonderful, wonderful truth? Brothers and sisters, do you know the best news ever? This is discipleship 101, okay? You need to know this, okay? This is what it means to trust in Jesus. See, what's the main thing about being a follower of Jesus? Sometimes we think, oh, the main thing about being a follower of Jesus is imitating Jesus or obeying Jesus or holding on to his teachings. No. You know what the main thing about following Jesus is? It's about being in Christ. In Christ. Being a Christian is all about being in Christ. His life is in your life. Oh, this is the greatest news you'll ever hear. This is the best news in the whole world. Being in Christ means this. It means that whatever happened to Jesus has happened to you. It means that where Jesus is, that's where you are also. And what we're told here are three things about you: your past, your present, your future. Okay, your past. Verse 3 says, you died. You died. What does that mean? You died. You think, well, I feel like it, but I'm pretty much alive here, aren't I? It means that the day that you died has already happened. The worst thing that can ever happen to you, it's already taken place. What that means is that when God looks at you, he treats you as if you've already paid for your sins. That's what it means that you've died. Why? Why does he treat you that way? Well, because you were nailed to that cross. That's why. You were nailed to that cross. You've already paid for your sins. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, David, I thought Jesus paid for my sins. Yes, he did, but you were there. You were there in his body being punished for your sins. Do you see this truth? When Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just die for you, he died as you. That's the truth. You've already died. You've already paid for your sins. Okay? Can you get that into your heart this morning? Can you get that into your mind? Can you ponder about this great truth? But the next thing we're told about ourselves, here's the third truth you need to ponder. You were raised. You've been raised. Verse 1 says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Now, we started to look at this last week. Just flip back to chapter 2, verse 12, where we see Paul talking about this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you've been raised with Christ. When Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, you also walked out of that tomb. Why? Because you've been raised with him. Again, Jesus Christ wasn't just raised for you, he was raised as you. Oh, friends, this is a game changer. This changes everything. If you have been raised with Christ, God treats you as if you made the sacrifice for sin and you walked out of that tomb alive. And what that means is you're just as beautiful and perfect as Jesus is. That means that God treats you as though you have obeyed him 100% of the time. You're complete in Christ. Do you see how this is all about? How Christ is sufficient for you. You're raised. You're alive. You've got the life of Christ now in you. What's happened to Christ has happened to you. Where Jesus is now, that's where you are. Where are you now? You might say, oh, I'm sitting on a hard pew here on the corner of Pritchard and Garfield Street listening to some guy talk about the Bible. No, that's not where you are. That's not reality. You know where you are if you're trusted in Jesus? You're actually where he is. You've been raised with him and you're in glory seated at the right hand of the Father. You're in the place of dignity and honor. You're with God up close and personal. That's where you are. And just as the father looks at his son and his heart beams with delight, so too the father looks at you because you're in Christ and his heart beams with delight. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, someone once referred to this as the most important doctrine that you've never heard of, being in Christ. Now, when we talk about being in Christ, I'm not talking about having Christ in you. That's true, isn't it? We saw that in chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ is in us. But this is talking about something different. This is talking about you are in Christ. What that means is it's as though your life has been picked up from where it is and placed, inserted into the life of Christ. And so that everything that you can say is true of Jesus Christ is now legally true of you. Did Jesus pay for sins? Well, then you've paid for sins. Is Jesus raised from the dead? Then your resurrection has happened as well. It means, and you and I need to dwell on this, that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are. Your life is actually hidden with Christ in God. In his book, Union with Christ, the author Wilborn, he tells a story of a girl who got a job dressing up as Mickey Mouse at Disneyland. All right, so, you know, she can imagine she got on the Mickey Mouse costume and she pretended to be Mickey Mouse. Now, the only thing was that this girl was somebody who deep down, she never felt really loved. She never felt like people accepted her. She never felt like she had dignity or she was someone who was really important. But that all changed when she put on the Mickey Mouse costume. She put on the Mickey Mouse costume. Suddenly, people wanted to get their photo with her. She had all these kids rush up to her to give her cuddles. She had all these parents who just adored her. Whenever she put on the Mickey Mouse costume, she felt so loved, so appreciated, so adored. And there was a sense in which she was in Mickey. And when she was in Mickey, she got the affirmation. She got the attention. Now, friends, brothers and sisters, the same is true for us being in Christ. It's as though, and the Bible doesn't use this language, but it might help you picture it. It's as though we are in the Jesus Christ costume. And being in Christ means that we are treated as Christ is treated. And what that does is that brings us joy and contentment. Our lives, our true lives, are hidden in him. Your real life, the real you, is up above in Jesus, hidden in him, gloriously complete. And so what you and I need to do is you have to think about your life that's hidden there. That's why you need to set your mind there, you see, because you're raised with Christ. And so the fourth thing we're told about ourselves has to do with our future. See, this passage ends with a promise. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, the hiddenness will one day come to an end. Christ, our life, will appear when he comes back. And on that day, there's a sense in which you will appear too. Because on that day, not only will you see him, but you'll also see how bright and shiny you will be in your resurrection glory. What if we all did this? What if we all stopped thinking about, you know, this world as my life? This is where I've put my roots down. This is who I am. You know, I get up, I go to work, I put in a honest day's work, I struggle with sin, I'm growing in godliness, I've got so much growth to go. No, that's not you. That's your experience now, but that's not your identity. When Jesus Christ appears, do you know the Bible says that you will shine like the sun? Wow. You're going to be shiny. Can you see what this calls for? This is a new perspective that you and I need to have. But it's not just a new perspective, it calls for a new practice. We need a new practice to live by. This calls for a whole new you. See, if you don't see the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, if you don't see that you're dead and you're now alive, if you don't see how shiny one day you will be, your life will never change. You'll just keep going the way you are. But if you see, if you look above and you see, there's my King. He's my Lord. If you see that I'm dead, and if you see I'm raised with Christ and I'm seated with Him, and one day I'm going to be shiny, wow. Oh, that's going to change you. Now, let me give you some examples of how this changes you now in your day-to-day life. I have about three examples. So let's just say you're somebody who's struggling with anger. You know, you have the kind of anger where somebody's done something to you, and you have the kind of anger where you wake up in the night and your thoughts go to what that person did and what you'd love to say to them, okay? And you're fuming and you can't sleep. You've got the kind of anger that keeps you awake at night. Now, whenever I'm angry, it's usually about my own honor. It's usually about I've been shamed and somebody has done something to shame me or embarrass me. You know, they might have made me feel little, or they might have made me feel stupid, but they've made me feel shamed. And what's going to help during that time? It's not saying to yourself, oh, David, you just need to calm down. No, you know what you do? You have to look at, well, what's driving the anger? You know what you have to say? You have to say, my honor has become my life. That's what's really driving me. But actually, I've died. That honor has died. It's gone. And I am now risen with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I have His honor. I'm seated with the Father, and when He looks at me, oh, He's delighted in me. I have delight because of my Savior. My life is hid with Christ in God. And I'm hurt, sure. Okay, let's not pretend this is easy. I'm hurt, but it's not going to consume me because it's not my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? Anger. Or maybe you're someone who's dealing with the past. Okay, you've done something or you've said something and you really regret it. And people know what you've done, and when you bump into them, it's a constant reminder of what you've said or what you've done, and it just, you know, gets to you. You know what you need to do? You need to do this. You need to say, the old me has died. I'm in Christ. My life is hidden in Him, and I am safe and complete in the risen Christ. My life is in Him, and when God sees me, He doesn't see that sin that I've done, but He looks on me as if I am perfect. I'm as accepted by God as Jesus is accepted by God. And you need to relish that. You need to think about that until you relish that. And you need to never stop reflecting on this truth. This is what I try to do in my life. I try to meditate on this truth. I try to, you know, lather it into my life so that I'm thinking about it. It's like we all have spiritual attention deficit disorder. You know, we're distracted by earthly things. And what we really need to do is redirect our attention heavenward to where we really are in Christ. Here's the last example. Perhaps you're someone who's struggling with a habitual sin, and you keep going back to this sin over and over again. It's become an addiction. And by the way, if something has become an addiction, you do need help. You do need to go to someone for help. Please know that, and please do that. But it could be a sin like gambling or drinking or lust. What's happening? What's happening in that moment is you're forgetting who you are in Christ. Your focus is earthly things. You're setting your mind on the below. And what you need to do is set your mind above. And it's very hard to do this in the moment, isn't it? But what you need to do is you need to preach to yourself and you need to say, oh, this sin is a terrible master. That sin is not my master. I've actually died to that sin. It doesn't have control over me. That sin died with Jesus on the cross, and I'm not going to live by that sin anymore because that's not who I am. And what you have to do is you have to believe by faith that the old self has died. Your old self is gone. It's as dead as a doornail. And you have to believe that more and more and more that when Christ died, you died. And as you believe that more and more, you know what will happen? You'll cling more and more to Christ. It sounds easy when I talk about it, doesn't it? But do you realize this? The real battle of sin is not willpower to stop doing it. You know what the real battle is? The real battle is believing. To believe that I'm dead and I've been raised with Christ. Christ is my life. This sin won't satisfy me. You need to tell yourself that. Now, this is such a good story that I'm about to tell you, but it's probably not true, but it's one that preachers like to use, but I couldn't find where this is sourced, but I'm going to tell you anyway because it illustrates the point. It's about Augustine. Augustine, the great hero of church history, before he was converted, Augustine was a guy who saw many women. He was a lustful man. And he'd been with many women. And after his conversion, he was walking down the street and he saw one of his lovers walking down the street. And his lover called out to him, Augustine, Augustine. And Augustine, you know, not wanting to give in to temptation, he kept walking. And his lover called out again, quite offended, Augustine, Augustine. And Augustine just ignored her, kept walking. And eventually she called out to him, Augustine, it is I. And at that point, Augustine turned and he said to his ex-lover, he said, ah, but it is no longer I. Do you see? It's no longer I. Because he was a new person. He was in Christ. And friends, that's who you are. You're in Christ. What Jesus is, you are. What Jesus did, you did. What he achieved, you achieved. Now, what if all of us lived as though we had died and we'd gone all the way to heaven and we'd come back to live our life? What if we lived with a heavenly preoccupation? Not having our heads in the clouds, but of being of such heavenly-mindedness that we do such earthly good. And as we set our mind on the true reality, let's be the people of God that bring the mindset of heaven to where we are right now. You're in Christ. Be who you are. I'll pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this glorious word from Colossians chapter 3. We thank you that by faith, not because of anything we've done, not because of any achievement we've made, but all because of Jesus. All we simply have to do is believe. We thank you that because of that, we are in Christ. We're seated at your right hand in Christ. You delight in us as you delight in your Son. Wow, we can't even fathom that. But we pray that you would help us to be the people of God who live with this truth as a growing reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're about to celebrate the supper that